I hope you can see. I hope you can see that Jesus came to bring you to the Father. Jesus came and paid the price and made a way for His Father to become your Father. And all that that has, the inheritance, the power, the fruit, the provision, the healing, the peace, has only been made available through Jesus. But once you've come into relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son, there's no more need for earning, only receiving. And there is nothing on the banquet table of heaven that is not freely yours. There is not one thing on that table that is out of your reach. You are His children, freely received from Him. Thank you, Father. And now I hear Him asking us for maturity, so He can do His will on this earth. He needs children who are mature. He's saying, I don't like watching you go through a war when the enemy spots you growing and he comes to resist you. But I've asked you to go through that because I need you to go through that. What the enemy is protecting is a place of maturity that you will walk in. And is that place of maturity that allows me to do my will through you, to touch this world. I cannot touch the world without you. But I cannot touch the world the way I like without your maturity. And though I take no pleasure in watching you go through the war and the battles that come with your flesh and with the enemy's resistance, I take such pleasure in seeing you become who I've called you to be. So, Father, tonight we stand here as your children. We thank you that we can freely receive all miracles and power and all provision through you, not even through a man or through a prophet or through a pastor or through an evangelist or through a service, but through you we can receive all these things because we are your children. And also we give you our life. Every day we choose to stay on this path of maturity, no matter how much our flesh fights us and how much the enemy resists us, we choose to follow you. Because not only do we want to receive from you, we want to be a blessing to you as well, as obedient children. So, Father, we thank you that your grace is here to help us to continue on this path, that we will not fail. I receive your grace now. I will not fail. Your grace will be my strength that I do not have to quit or change course. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. You know, I think becoming His child and growing, most of what we hear from ministries, thank you, Father, is how to receive from God. But we need to hear more about how to walk with God. I think we'll start in 2 Peter, verse 5. Well, I'll start in verse 2. Hey, man, are you glad you're in church tonight? It's good to see all the thousands of people here. I'm not kidding. Always remember, if you can help one person, you can help 100,000 people. Don't neglect helping the one. Because if you can't help one person, you can't help 100,000, even if you can get hold of them. You know. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How many here have been born again? Wave your hand really big. Let me see. Make sure. Good. Good. So let's read verse 4 again. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, say partakers, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Now, we see the progression here. Add to your faith virtue. Now, to be born again, there's only one thing that was required. That was faith. But now he's saying to add something. Do you know that when you're first born again, you're not complete, if that's the right word, or finished? In fact, technically, no one's finished until adoption is complete and we're walking around in our new bodies. So if you feel bad about how unfinished you are, just be happy because no one's finished. No one's walking around perfect yet. No one has conquered it all yet. I think what's liberated me as a minister has given me a green light to feel okay to be up here preaching isn't because I have conquered everything or have defeated everything that is in front of me to defeat. I think what has happened to me is I saw a lot of preachers walk in power who were very obviously not complete. And I thought, oh, I remember the first time they asked me to preach. I was 18. It was just got saved, helping out in the youth ministry. And I was really good at it. I was participating in leadership stuff. And the pastor came and asked me, he said, I want you to preach Wednesday night. And in a month. And they already told me I couldn't say no, which is a good lesson. Fear has no right to tell you what you can or cannot do. So I said, okay, and I had the worst month of my life. And of course, as I went to preach, the senior pastor came and sat there in the service. But when they first asked me, my first answer was, well, don't you have to be perfect before you can preach? Whether you know it or not, everyone's a preacher. Some people are behind a pulpit, but you yourself are a preacher. Every opinion you give, you're preaching the doctrine that's in you. Every advice you give, you're preaching. Every time you gripe about something, complain, you're preaching. You don't think that's preaching? You're making a point. You're a preacher. I heard someone preach one time. He said, we don't need doctrine. We just need to follow Jesus. We just need to follow love. We don't need doctrine. I went to him after the service. I said, that was the best message, the best doctrinal message on non-doctrine I've ever heard. Because that's what, anytime you give advice or talk to someone, you are indoctrinating them with your opinions, with your ideas of who God is, of who we are. I thought, don't have to be perfect to preach. The truth of it is, God's the only one who knows when you're ready to preach or to step into your calling, if whatever it may be. But you are a preacher. Everyone's a preacher. The commercials preach. We've got to watch what our kids watch on TV. They'll have a family show on TV and then they'll slip an adult commercial in there. And that adult commercial is trying to indoctrinate my children that they need something. See. So here in 2 Peter, he says you start with faith, but now we want to add something to that called virtue. And with virtue, we want to add something, knowledge. And with knowledge, we want to add something else, and that's self-control. Now it's important here because not only is this a step-by-step list of the progress that is expected of you and of me, say expected. It's funny, when you read the Bible, you see that those guys expected quicker results than what we expect today, you know. Today, if you come in church and get saved, we kind of give you a 12-year plan to get your act together, you know, to start living a little holier. You can put the smoking down and the booze down and the flirting down and you can put all those things down a little later. Just come in and let God love on you. But you look here and you see, hey boy, let's get to it. Let's get to something. Let's get to some maturity, some growth. I think the reason is because they knew just how powerful a gift we received the moment we were born again. How the new nature has the ability to fill you with a desire for holiness. To fill you with a desire for purity and for love. And how being a child of God is not just a little thing, a little impact. It's a powerful moment the day you're born again. Your life should be altered, turned around. Your life should be, trumpets should be sounding and blaring to everyone around you that something has happened to this person today. And partly I think it's because the way we get people into the church nowadays, we just try to get them to say the sinner's prayer. You know, I'm going to get you to say the sinner's prayer. Then you come to church, and then we're going to just love on you and meet your needs and nursery you until hopefully you decide to grow up. And I think it's probably because the church doesn't have power today in most churches. We don't see the power of God like we should. We don't see the fruit of the gospel the way we should. So you go through generations of this and you end up with, how do we get this done? Well, let's just do what we can. The only way I think we're going to be able to pattern revival that we're after is through the New Testament. Not so much through examples that we've had in the last few generations. I think the book of Acts might be the best place to start. So Peter here says, we're going to add some things. I'm glad you're born again. Welcome to the church. Hallelujah, you got saved. We're so happy. Let me shake your hand. I'm the Apostle Peter. I'm glad you're here. Welcome to our church. Now let's get some virtue added to that faith. And then we're going to add some knowledge, okay? And then we're going to, well, wait a minute. Can't you just love me? Whoa, just love me. Just experience God's grace. Listen, these guys, you know, Apostle Paul went around offending people all the time. He named names. He called out people. He wasn't just nice. He wasn't nice. The Apostle Peter, there's expectations on a New Testament church. Maybe not in the modern church, but in the New Testament church, there's expectations on us to become men and women of holiness and honor and love, mercy and kindness. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. Self-control means control of your flesh. A great prophetic word for us is no. I want to do that. Your flesh thinks it needs something. No, it doesn't. Your flesh doesn't need that. You know, your flesh will tell you, you need that extra, or you need this to... No, you don't. Self-control. But I don't necessarily think you can have self-control if you don't start to get some knowledge first. You know, when I first got born again, I tried all these things to control myself or to live holy. I had rules I lived by, you know, and especially when I started traveling, I always try to travel with someone. And you know, there's times you don't, as a single young man, you don't trust yourself around a single young girl alone. I learned early, don't trust Alan. And the best way not to trust Alan was don't put Alan in a situation where he's tempted. And then if there's no temptation, you won't sin. So you don't trust yourself. I tried to be holy, and I tried to live right. I used discipline. I used self-control. The devil would come knocking on my door to tempt me. And I'd open up the door, and he'd have a temptation. Hello, I have a temptation for you. And if it's a temptation, there's something in you that wants it. Or it's not a temptation. You know, we talk about the spirit of lust like it's a green-eyed, ugly demon walking around in high heels and a red dress. Hello, I'm the spirit of lust. And he walks around and he puts lust on you. There's no such thing as a red-dressed demon. What it is, it's a demon that looks at you and finds in you a desire. And he becomes, builds a temptation perfectly designed for you. It's a temptation, something in your soul wants what he has to offer. So I tried discipline. I said, no, shut up, head. No, you don't need that. You don't want that. Stop it. Stop it. No, and I slammed the door. An hour later, another knock on the door. I said, hello. Hello, I have a temptation for you. And things, everything in me wanted it. I tried my discipline. I tried rebuking him. Get away from me in Jesus' name. Ah, he'd run off. Then he'd come back. All right, devil, you think you're tough? Get ready then. He's standing at my front door with my temptation. I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and don't you ever come back again. Ah, he'd run off. A little while later, I'd open the door. There he is again. Well, then, in Jesus' name, I cast you to the outermost parts of hell. Go in Jesus' name. You can't tempt me anymore. Ah, he'd run off in Jesus' name, and then after a while, he'd come back. And that guy would come back and come back and come back until one day I opened up the door and I was tired. I was emotionally drained. I was depressed or lonely. And that temptation seemed so welcoming. Ever been there? Of course you have. So this progression he's talking about, see, when I began to walk in more knowledge of who I was, self-control became easier. As I began through praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting and worshiping and through the word that we have all learned, the message here, these lusts of the flesh would begin to be pulled out of me. See, when you're young and you are curious about sin, you say to yourself, what would it be like to do this? Or what it would be like to do that? You have a curiosity about sin. It's just curious. But the moment you partake of sin, then your flesh begins to crave it. It establishes a craving in your... When I say flesh, I mean your natural soul. It establishes a craving for that, see? And that's where you watch people struggle with areas. And do you ever notice, it's funny, how one person over here will be judging someone over there about the same problem they have? But you know what's even funnier? When one person over there judges someone over here for something they don't struggle with. Like, can you believe that guy has a struggle with that problem? Yeah, I can't believe he falls for that. Yeah. Do you see what you fall for? That's why we shouldn't judge each other. Because what may be silly for you, the reason why they're struggling is because something happened in their childhood or something happened in their past or whatever the reason was. See, I grew up in a heathen home. I didn't grow up Christian. I wasn't sheltered. If there was sheltering, it wasn't in my family. What do you want to know about? These lies, by the age of 8, had seen everything that adults want to show you. I mean, I remember walking into my sister's house and her boyfriend, as they walked out on a date, said, oh yeah, the girly magazines are under the bathroom sink. And my sister said, shh, don't tell him that. Guess where the 8-year-old eyes went? Alcohol, drugs, all these things, you know, the world has established these things, trying to satisfy only what God can satisfy, you know. So when you come out of into your adulthood, whatever you have allowed yourself, because usually by the time you're a little older, you don't test things as much. You know, if you haven't drunk alcohol by the time you're 24, you're probably not going to be interested in proving a point. If you haven't smoked or done drugs, or if you haven't been fulfilled with promiscuousness, then there's a chance by the age of 24 you're not going to start. So if we can just get our kids, that's why there's such an assault by the devil on young people, and in the world has perfected the art of hooking young children at a young age, and things that they think are necessary to be happy. Because you get them when they're young. They say most people who are born again, I don't know the exact statistic, but it's like 90% of people born again are born again before they're 24. But once you reach that age, you have a 10% chance of getting born again in the way the world works right now. So in your youth, when you tested something, when we tried something, when we played with something, when something was not even your fault, maybe you were molested as a child or abused, and it did something, though, it put something in your soul, see, your natural soul, the part of you that did not get born again. Then in your adulthood, you are craving now things. Feel whole, to feel complete. See, and this is what the enemy uses to design a temptation for you. We say there's a 7-year plan that the devil has for some people. He's got your destruction designed for you to fail 7 years from today. And then he has little things along the way to get you there. For some of you, it's a 7-month plan. You know, for some of you, it's a 7-minute plan once you get out of church. So the overcoming is more than in the gospel. The overcoming in the New Testament church is more than simply saying, I resist worldliness. I think Pastor Dave said it. You can dress up a holiness woman in a long gowned dress, and she still can have lust oozing out of her fingertips, you know. It's just, we can try to control the church and try to get people to act holy, but true holiness is when we've removed the things in our soul that cause us to desire the temptations of the enemy. If you've done drugs, it's funny, you want to pick a fight with someone? Just find something that they're addicted to and try to take it from them. And they'll fight you. Find something that feeds their ego, feeds their soul. Oh, I'm preaching good right now. Find something that's sad, because not all addictions are drinking, smoking, chewing, you know. Find something and then try to take it from them and watch them fight you. They'll throw scripture at you. They'll use all kinds of reasonings to fight things, fight for it, because it's feeding them. See, the devil will feed you all day long. If you have a price, if you have a price to sell out before revival, guess what? The devil will pay it. Verse 6. Faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. That's all we hear from Pastor Dave nowadays. Love and praying in tongues. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an action here in this scripture. Love is a being, who you are. See, he's talking about you adding to yourself these things. Now, I want you to look here, because this is the pathway that the Apostle Peter has laid out for the church. And saying that in this path is what is expected of you. The moment you have enough faith to get born again, he's expecting you to add these things to yourself. That's why I've been saying recently that we're not a conduit to God. We're not here to say, "Hi, let me introduce you to God. Here he is. Here, God, let me introduce you to my friend here. Now, God, heal her. God, bless him." We're not a conduit, we're a representative. They're supposed to look at us and see Christ. They're supposed to look at us and see love. They're supposed to look at us and see faith and maturity. They're supposed to look to us. Because I'll just tell this to you. Good speaking, good words, persuasive words into people about the reason they need God is not enough anymore. Verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting here in the description of a man of God or a woman of God, the Apostle Peter is laying out. I don't see here power. I don't see here miracle working power, signs and wonders. I don't see here prophecies and revelation and hearing God's voice. None of these in the Apostle Peter's eyes are a sign of maturity. The sign of maturity from the Apostle Peter for the church is brotherly kindness, which will get you to a place called love. See, love, when we become it, you can't be a mature believer and be mean to your brother or use your brother for self-exaltation. You can't be a mature believer and have unholiness. Does that mean if I ever have a bad thought that I'm not mature? Well, let me put it this way. You can't control the thoughts that go in your head, but you sure can control what happens once they get there. The moment you dwell on that thought, that becomes now yours. "For these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful." The pursuit that the New Testament church should be after is the moment you're born again. Let's get you on a road of maturity. Let's add to that faith some substance that people will look at you and see. The church today, I'm not talking about the Baptist church. I'm talking about charismatic church, the Word of Faith church. It's amazing to me how we feed our self-exaltation from people around us. Self-exaltation isn't necessarily you looking up to me. Like, look how important I am, little man. I'll pick on Rich here because he could beat me up. Hey, little man, I'm the great preacher. I'm the gift to the body. What's your calling? Ministry of Helps. So your job is to help me. Yeah. I need your money. Your job is to one apostle of a big movement down in Colombia. They had 10,000 people, and the apostle got up and said, "Everyone stand up." They all stood up. "Everyone sit down." They all sat down. "Stand up." Stood up. "Turn around." Sit down. That's how you must obey the apostles' word. Yeah, big revival in Colombia. Taken over by self-exaltation. See, when you are matured in love, it's impossible for you to do that. But self-exaltation isn't just you looking up and the preacher feeling more important. Self-exaltation is when we allow ourselves to be put into a position. How do I say this? Where people need you. Self-exaltation is when I give you something to get something back. See, when there's an agenda behind what I do for you. I've been to many coffees and many times people come up to me, ministers, and say, "How you doing? Nice to meet you." My favorite one was this guy who was like unbelievably well known. It's like, "Nice to meet you. Where are you from?" "I'm from, you know, Tennessee right now, and I'm originally from Canada." "Oh, praise the Lord, from Canada. You know, God's been speaking me to go to Canada. Do you know any churches in Canada?" It's like, "Me?" "Hey, sister, I have a word for your church right now. God's given me a specific word for your church. I'd like to come and minister to you." It's amazing how rampant us ministers could walk in silliness. I remember I asked all the preachers when I'd pick them up, "How do you start your ministry?" And I had all kinds of scenarios, you know. Go to conferences and let them know who you are, what your gift is. Hand out business cards was another one. Another one was you go to a city, you open up a book, and you phone book, and this tells you how old this was. Open up a phone book and look at all the Word of Faith churches and tell them you're from Norvals. And you usually get 1 out of 10, he said, and when you get the one, you go preach for that pastor, and then you say, "Now, pastor, did you like my meeting? Do you have another pastor who may want me to come preach? Can I have his number? Can I use your name as a recommendation? I remember asking, "How do you start your, how do you get your meetings?" Because I was curious. I wanted to know how was it going to happen, God? I said, "Well, if they're not calling, God doesn't want you preaching." You know, when you build in your own calling, you're in trouble. It's best to wait, let God do it for you. The problem with God is he won't do it till you grow up. "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Now, look up at me. "How then do we make our call and election a sure thing?" How do we do that? By connections, by being recognized, by prophesying, by walking in power. How do we make sure that I will get to do what I'm called to do one day? Well, he tells you. "For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." Come on, that's so boring. Character, maturity, love. What about power? We're supposed to shake the world. Come on, we got to go win souls. We got, yes, the goal is to win souls, but the goal isn't just to win souls so you can... I used to do it. Man, I remember I was 20 years old. We had a program I put together called SOS, Summer of Service. We had a drama team, about 20 young people did skits. We had a band, another 15 kids. We had a power team, actual power team made of high school kids that we trained from February to beginning of June. And these kids, these little skinny kids, we trained them how to rip phone books in half. I can tell you how I can rip a phone book in half. Break bricks. They were breaking bricks with their elbows, with their foreheads. They'd do anything. Dumb kids, you know. And baseball, they'd line up, break baseball bats over their legs. And ice, we had ice blocks and a smoke show. And we'd go out on the street all summer long and win souls. We'd go out and we'd have a little microphone and say, "All right, we need some help." We'd have our kids up there breaking bats and things. And, "He needs your help." And then we'd throw in the band would be playing real wild music. And then we'd have our drama team come up. And after the drama team, we'd hook them and get them. "Now, who here needs to get saved?" And I remember one church in particular. We'd a little town in Alberta. We got a bunch of people to say the sinner's prayer. And that Sunday we were testifying about how many people said the sinner's prayer, like 30 people. Well, the church was only 30 people. And not one of them came to church. But it didn't matter to us because we got to talk about the 30 people that we led to the Lord. We took my children down to a little thing down just down past Glenpool, I think. Maybe it was Glenpool. Just a little town here south of Tulsa. And they had the little fair, like a little tiny fair. I went down there and these little sweet little people came up with little white frisbees. Says, "Hey, would you like a free frisbee?" "Well, thank you." It had the name of the church on it. Then they said, "Jesus loves you." It was cute, you know, advertising, you know. And I thought, you know, that those people, God bless them. But they went home that night and got in a little group and were all excited about how many frisbees they handed out. We're not much different as Word of Faith people. Our frisbees are a little bit different, but handing things out, testimonies, miracles, signs and wonders, prophecies, words, revelation, it's all good. But it's not maturity. See, to make sure our election is sure, to make sure you walk in your calling, he says you're short-sighted if your goal is not these things. You're short-sighted, you're going to end short. But if you're long-sighted that one day I'm going to finish my calling, that I'll wake up every day and get to do what I love, whatever that is, then this is what we pursue. Verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make sure," or make your call and election sure, "for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Man, I used to think that my reward in heaven was tied in directly with how many souls that I personally led to the Lord. As many people as I personally said the sinner's prayer with, that was my reward. And then praying in tongues one day, the Lord told me that's not true. I remember it like just hit me like a ton of bricks. I'll never forget, I was in the church in Tennessee. I'd got a key and I was in there praying by myself, just walking around praying in tongues, and I started to preach to the pews. "That's not fair. That's not fair. If my reward in heaven is tied in to how many people I personally lead to the Lord, then God, you better call me to be an evangelist and put the gift of miracles on me and place me in the largest city in the world. You better not call me to be a pastor in the hills of Tennessee with 20 people, because that wouldn't be fair, would it? The entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom comes from the amount of maturity we walk in. amount of love that has overtaken us, the amount of holiness and brotherly kindness. For this reason, I will not be to remind you that you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up and remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, let me just pause there and just look at me for a second. The power these apostles talk about, the power of God is to you a sign. The power of God. I came to you in the power of God, not just in persuasive words, the Apostle Paul said. This power of God is a fruit. It is the ministry that we are to have to other people. But the power of God is not a sign, is not a sign of my maturity. The fight that we're after has to be for maturity, for character, for love. That's the fight that we should be pursuing, because that is how we will not fail and stumble. But our ministry to the world will be the power of God. And I think sometimes we don't give enough credit to the work that we do in the praying, in the confessing, and in the labor of dealing with our flesh and overcoming our flesh and saying, when is the power going to show up? When is my calling going to show up? I'm a failure because I don't see. No one knows who I am. I walk in the room and I know I can out-preach that Alan Taylor guy. I know more revelation than he does. But God, when is it my turn? I'm just not making it. I'm just failing. No good. Don't judge yourself by someone else. Be excited. If you were able to pray in tongues today, or confess the word today, or fast today, or conquer your flesh today, give yourself a big hand clap, because you are just growing and you're not being short-sighted. You know, there's a vast movement of people who are so excited about the move of God, the move of the Spirit. Their goal is to have God show up in the atmosphere, when their goal should be for God to show up within themselves. That's good preaching right there. That when they can get God to show up in the atmosphere, they feel like they are successful. But what God really wants to do is show up inside of them. You are probably much more successful than you think you are. You are most likely further along than you know. Just because I'm standing up here behind the pulpit does not mean I'm further along than you are. Are you listening to me? Don't judge yourself by where you're not. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed in the light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The only way a prophecy will be heard is when a man gives it. The only way revelation is heard about salvation is if a preacher is sent. See, for God to do His work on this earth, He needs us. And where we have failed in this generation is we have let the pulpit be the voice for the fivefold ministry instead of the chairs being the place for the ministers of the gospel. The pulpit is a place to encourage the ministers, not to be the minister. The pulpit is a place to build up the church. The fivefold ministry is under the body, encouraging the body, lifting the body, supplying the body. It is not the voice. You're a preacher. Wherever you go, you're a preacher. You're a prophet. You're an evangelist. You don't need a title, a recognition, a pulpit. That's who you are. We've turned our body of Christ into dumb sheep who just show up and give us money so we can live fat at home. And then when we sedate you with nice scriptures to say, you're doing good, just come back next week and give us your money. We do the work of the ministry as preachers. You might be surprised to know how much you may have already been prophesying to the person next to you at work without even knowing it. That's the best prophecy. You might be surprised to know how much you've already evangelized and won the souls over people around you at your workplace. Because the gospel needs to get out to the workplace. But understand, God won't do it. How do I say this right? God will never bypass your maturity to get you doing stuff. And why there's such excitement with a certain group of people who want to be used of God, because they feel like, oh, I don't have to deal with my maturity. I just have to let God use me. Hallelujah. Well, I would like to follow that doctrine too. Thank you very much. Because I've been pretty tired of dealing with my flesh every day. And my natural soul fighting me all the time. I'd rather just join hands and let's go. Kumbaya, me and my flesh. Let's go win the Lord. Win the world to the Lord. The problem is the people you win will watch you stumble and fall. Salvation is not complete until the adoption of the body is finished. Salvation is not the goal. The goal is to get people into the kingdom and then to help them walk out the maturing process. And if you're teaching a doctrine that removes the maturing process, you're only preaching a tenth of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you, with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. A prophecy from the Lord can only come from a man. It says here, a holy man. A prophecy from God to a person can only come through a man. But the problem with that is it can also come from an unholy man. I remember this one guy. He usually hit it. You know, I don't have much love for stuff that doesn't produce fruit. You know, I just seen too much of that. If it doesn't produce fruit in someone's life, it's really just self-exaltation. You know, there should be fruit in ministry that someone is moved closer to God because of something you did. If they're not moved closer to God because of something you did, you really did it for yourself. You're loving yourself through them. And so this guy, I watched him prophesy, and there'd be probably most of the time he'd hit the nail on the head. Boom, boom. Like just read your mail. And I don't mind someone reading my mail, but you know, there's got to be a reason for it. God's not interested in you knowing about the person next to you, just to know it. But he was known for reading people's mail, and then one time, and he's a good pastor, a good church. One time I remember at a convention, there was someone who was sick, and they asked from the pulpit for everyone to pray. And he stood up and prophesied that he was going to live. And then that guy died. Didn't live. I thought, oh, well, I guess he missed it. You know, in the Old Testament, if you miss it, they stone you. It's too bad in the New Testament we remove stoning from our prophets. We probably have less freedom of prophecies. But then the same guy, I remember there was a girl at our church who was older than me, because this pastor was quite a bit older than me, this prophet. I was just a young guy. But this girl who was a little bit older than me, well, quite a bit older than me, but younger than him, he took a liking to her. And this girl, he heard, took a liking to me. Well, I didn't hear about either of it. But I remember standing up there and him walking up to me and said, Alan, I have a word of God for you. I said, okay. I said, I see your wife. She's from a town close to where you're from. And he described her for me. Well, you know, you're young. You're looking for a wife. You'll take any hope you can get, right? Hallelujah. You saw one? Woo, she's cute. But I knew instantly there was an agenda pushing his prophecy. And his agenda at the time was he thought, if that girl likes Alan, I need to get Alan off the track so she may like me. This isn't a 20-year-old prophet. This is a 50-year-old man of God. Had a large church. Successful in ministry. See, false prophets. If you can prophesy wrong one time, you may prophesy wrong and hurt somebody. Just like you can teach wrong, you can teach to hurt somebody. But I'm going to stop right there. But just so you know, the end result for mixing self-exaltation with your calling is short-sighted. And the end is not good. And if you think that you and I are not capable of that, if we stick to praying in tongues and to the message, absolutely. But the fruit of this path is what stops us from stumbling. Maturity, knowledge of who God is and who you are, self-control. The brotherly kindness. See, Brotherly kindness is not just being, it's not being kind. Brotherly kindness is my ability to put up with you. Can I say that again? Then I'll finish, I promise. Brotherly kindness, because why would he say brotherly kindness and love? Of course, love is covers that all. Brotherly kindness is my ability to let you hurt me and still love you back. Because if you've been in a family, how many have a family that you've been raised in? Brothers and sisters. Do you notice that the closer you get, the more you fight? The closer you are as a family, the more you find the weaknesses of your target and you can attack. When me and my wife, we start arguing, we're kind of kind arguers at first. And then when we get tired of arguing, we go for the kill. You know, no yelling and screaming. We're the ninja arguers. You know, we just quietly discuss something, and then we quietly argue about something, and then all of a sudden we start jab, like take a little ninja knife and go right where it hurts. You know what? I got to forgive my wife, and she's got to forgive me. Or we're not going to stay long for a family. That's what we're supposed to become, a family. A family isn't a group of perfect people that hang around and are real, don't hurt each other. A family is a group of people who know, I'm probably going to step on your toes, you're probably going to step on mine, but hey, you're my sister, I can't let go of you anyway. Even if you drive me crazy, I got to put up with you, you're my sister. You're my brother, so I have brotherly kindness. I choose to learn how to not get my way. Oh, help me, Jesus. It's actually all in here in 2 Peter. The more we become like a New Testament church, the more we're going to have to learn to deal with self-exaltation at a higher level. Because people will come in claiming to be prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles. And they will try to use spiritual ways to get exalted and to run people. You're not here by accident. You're not part of this message by accident. God used your hunger to get you here. But whatever got you to the message of praying in tongues, whether it be hunger, whether it be desperation, whether it be zeal, whatever it was that led you here, those same things could lead you down a path of destruction. But the fact they got you to this place called the Holy Ghost, the praying in tongues is the only way to go to that next place of maturity. And as long as we keep praying in the Holy Ghost, as long as we keep focusing, allowing the Lord to focus us on our maturity rather than our productivity, we will find a place one day where we will not stumble. We will not hurt people. We will not be incomplete. We will be complete. So give yourself some credit if you've been praying in tongues. Give yourself a little yeehaw, I'm conquering the world. Because you are. Today, if you were to look into your future, you're going one direction. Because you're going to give God who you are. You can't give Him more than who you are. But because you spent time praying in tongues today, or you spent time fighting by fasting today, or maybe you spent some time confessing the Word today, or meditating the Word today, or in worship today, because you spent time today, then you changed who you are. So now your whole future has moved up a notch because you can give God more. You grew in knowledge. You grew in self-control. You're growing. Now if you just stop, that's where you're going to end up. But guess what? Today, tomorrow, I want to pray in tongues some more. You just went up another notch. Your whole future changed because you changed. The best thing about family is you learn to be comfortable with where you're at. And in my home, we walk around, me and my son, without our shirts on. When it's wrestling time, our shirts come off. Don't know how this happened. I just always had liked to not wear a shirt. That's my home. And until you come to my home, and see, if I invite you over to my house and I'm not family with you, I'm going to put a shirt on. Gentlemen, if you're married, you know the best way to get your wife to clean the house? Invite someone over who's not family. I never knew this for years, but it's like I invite people over and my wife would be so tired. Like, why, baby, why are you tired? We're just having a little dinner. Well, I didn't know she spent all day getting the house prepared for them. It's like, I didn't know. They're friends. Who cares? You know? But see, when you're family, you're comfortable being who you are. And how much better is it? You know how shallow our relationships are when we don't know who we really are? We're just the church person. You know how better it is to actually get to know each other? And to say, yeah, you know, I'm still working on that, but I am working on it. That's where the church is supposed to go. Family. And as we grow, forgive me if I step on your toes. And I'll forgive you if you step on mine. But let's keep growing. Let's keep maturing. Your place is just as important as Pastor Dave's in revival. Your personality is so needed. Your person, you, who you are, is so much a part of this family. You will be missed if you don't participate. Amen. Father, we thank you. There's not one person listening that is less valuable than the next person. There's not one person who you see as second class, who you feel their calling is second best. Tonight is your grace is here to give us courage and strength to continue on the road that you placed us on. And we will not judge ourselves wrongly. Our goal is to be representatives of you in every area of our life. And thank you for giving us the grace to walk that out. In Jesus' name, amen.